Let's pray. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. God's word is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we thank you for these words of encouragement about your word, the Bible, and please, we pray, make them happen to us today. Lighten our paths, show us the way. Help us to understand the salvation that there is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And through this, equip us, we pray, to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today you are the dragons in Dragon's Den. Some of you won't have a clue what I'm on about. Others of you think, hooray, I've always wanted to be a dragon. Dragon's Den is a BBC TV series. There's a new series on of it at the moment. And in this programme, five wealthy entrepreneurs have got stacks of cash to give away. And lots of hopefuls turn up in front of them with their idea for some great thing that they've made or created, some company they're running, a little company, and they want investment. So maybe they've invented a new dog lead that is completely invisible until you actually need to get your dog, and then it appears and there it is. And they've got this dog lead or something like that, maybe more realistic. They've got so far, they've had 1,000 orders on the internet or something, but they want more money. So they pitch to the dragons. In other words, they tell them about themselves and their product. They tell them lots of information. They always forget to look up the financial stuff. Don't know why, but they do. But they pitch. And this pitch thing is supposed to convince the dragons. And the dragons sit there going, And they either say, I'm out, sorry, because I really think that's invisible, that dog lead. I don't think you've actually got one, or something like that. Or they say, I'm in, and I'll give you £75,000 for 20% of your business. And they have to work out what to do. Very exciting, David. Thank you. Why have I said this? Because today, you are dragons. Today, you are dragons. And you've got to decide. You're going to hear a pitch. I'm going to give you a pitch. And you've got to work out whether you're going to invest. And the pitch today is Jesus' pitch. It's going to describe what Jesus is about. And you've got to work out, are you going to invest? But what are you going to invest? You're going to invest, well, the opportunity's there, to invest your whole self, all of you. All of you, for all of what Jesus offers. And in this pitch, Jesus speaks about three things to help you decide. He speaks about rescue, fulfillment, and rejection. Rescue, fulfillment, and rejection. And when you hear about these things, you've got to work out, will you invest? And if you have invested already, are you getting a good return from Jesus in what he offers? So here we go. The first thing that Jesus is offering in his pitch, rescue. Rescue. And this is the main thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer. Rescue from the poverty and oppression of our sinful existence. Rescue from the poverty and oppression of our sinful existence. This is a huge thing, isn't it? It's massive. See, without Jesus, sin has a hold in our lives. It's got a vice-like grip. Without him, we're captive to it, and it's impossible to escape. What is sin? Sin is that natural tendency that we have to reject God or deny him, to ignore what he's got to say, or even to reinvent God so that we have an image of what God is like, but it's our own made-up image, because anything that someone has told us or has come from the Bible that we don't like, we just chop it off and ignore it. We have our own God. So it's idolatry, really. It's a natural tendency we've all got. And without Jesus, it's got a hold of us in our lives. We do what we want, what suits us, what we think is best, regardless of what God has got to say on the matter. And we actually think we're in control of our lives. We think that we can do what we like and we've got control. But in fact, what the Bible tells us and what we actually find when we stop to look at ourselves is that we can't stop doing those things which God doesn't like. We can't escape from them or things that we even don't like. We are held captive by them. And money can't even buy us out of this. So there are billionaires, people who have big super yachts and go on, when they go on holiday, they go on their own private plane and that kind of thing. Even they experience this. It's as if we're blind to God. We can't really see him. We see something else other than God. And we don't have a relationship with God because of this, without Jesus. We're facing his judgment because we reject him and ignore him. And that sin has got us in its grip. And what Jesus has to offer is rescue. Rescue from that poverty that it brings, the oppression that it has in our lives. So these verses here in chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel should be music to our ears. Have a look at verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. He's reading out from the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book, and it's about him, he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. He goes on in verse 21. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's about Jesus. It should be music to our ears. It's about rescue. We're in Luke's Gospel again. We've been in Nehemiah for a few weeks, and now we're taking a little time in Luke's Gospel to look at a couple of chapters of Luke. We did look at Luke earlier in the year, and we saw the beginnings of Jesus' ministry. We saw his birth and the stories of his childhood, or the one story of his childhood. And we saw about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist went around preparing the way for Jesus by baptizing people. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus went out into the wilderness and was tested for 40 days. And now, in chapter 4, verse 14, his ministry begins. And we're going to see what it's all about. And he comes to Nazareth, his hometown, where he was brought up, as it says in verse 14. And he goes into the synagogue. And he's given the opportunity to actually stand up and preach to them. This is something they do from week to week. They gather on the Sabbath. And someone would stand up and they'd be invited by the elders to read from the scriptures and to say something about it. They'd stand up to read and they'd sit down on a chair in the centre to preach. And Jesus does this and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61. It's a passage of great hope. A passage where Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, looks forward to a time when the Lord will save his people. Once again, and Jesus says, it's me, it's me. I wonder if you've ever been involved in recruiting people, in job interviews and all that sort of thing. If you do, you produce a job description and a person specification, all sorts of information you want about this person. And this describes the kind of person you think can do the job, doesn't it? So maybe you want someone who's great with computers, able to organise, a strong leader, easygoing, good sense of humour. I hope you don't put the last one. And then at the interview, you actually want to see that this person matches up with the things you've asked for. Do they tick that box? Yes. And you hope they tick all the boxes. And it's as if this is Jesus' job description, his personal specification, whatever. He ticks all the boxes. When it comes to these words, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. He's applied for the job. He fits it perfectly. I'm here, says Jesus. Verse 21, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So what is it that Jesus offers? What is he offering here, this rescue? And one question that we've got to ask about this, and it's worth thinking about, is what he's offering a practical thing or a spiritual thing? Who's he talking about? So, for example, to proclaim good news to the poor, is that something that if you've got nothing in your bank account, you should be really happy about? If when you go to your mattress and you lift it up, there's no cash under there anymore, is he talking to you, someone who's financially poor? Or is he talking to someone who realises that they've got nothing when it comes to God and they have to come to God with empty hands, as it were? They've spiritual poverty. Well, there is something of the practical in what he says. And throughout Luke's Gospel, you see that Luke brings together the account of Jesus in a way that focuses on these practical things and people who are on the margins of society. So people who are poor and oppressed. So lepers, tax collectors, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they all make appearances. If you turn over a couple of pages to chapter 7, you'll see that chapter 7, verse 20, John the Baptist's followers want to know whether Jesus is the one. They come to him. John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now Jesus has been busy. Luke says, at that very time Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. He's fulfilling these words in a practical way. It's happening. But throughout Luke's gospel, the main focus is spiritual. There is the practical element, but the main focus is spiritual. So, for example, he speaks about good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. That's there. Oh, back to chapter 4. In verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So he's speaking about poor people like Zacchaeus. Later on in chapter 19, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He gathers income from people for the Romans. He's very wealthy because he always takes a cut for himself. So he's poor before God, spiritually poor, but in earthly terms, incredibly wealthy. And at the end of the account of Zacchaeus, it's wonderful what Jesus says. I've got it noted down here, chapter 19. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. The lost, the poor, the spiritually poor. And maybe this is like you. Maybe you feel that. Maybe you've got plenty of money. You've got a house, you've got a car. But still, you know, there's something wrong. There's something more that you need. You're not happy with your life and with the way you live. And as far as the living God goes, you just feel you're nowhere. You're poor, spiritually poor. And Jesus has come to proclaim good news to the poor. Good news. He's also come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now have a look through Luke's gospel later and see how many prisoners he releases. Doesn't manage to release John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison. John gets his head chopped off. Barabbas is a prisoner who gets freed for all the wrong sort of reasons at the end of the gospel when Jesus dies on the cross. So he's not talking about earthly prisoners like that. He's talking about someone like the woman at Simon the Pharisee's house in chapter 7. She comes to Simon's house. She's a woman in the town who'd lived a sinful life. But somehow she's heard of Jesus' forgiveness and put her trust in him. And so at the end of that passage, Jesus is saying to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's freedom from the prisoner. She was a prisoner to sin, and Jesus has set her free. And maybe we identify with that. We feel imprisoned by the way we think and behave. Perhaps with someone who just can't stop messing up relationships. We annoy people. We lie. We offend people. We damage relationships all the time, or something like that. And that, we're trapped in that. We don't seem to be able to escape from it. And because of that, we feel miles from God, let alone other people. Jesus proclaims freedom for the prisoners. It's his business to deal with this. Recovery of sight for the blind. End of verse 18. Blind like the thief who ends up on the cross next to Jesus at the end of the gospel, chapter 23. This thief, he's on the cross as a punishment for his crime. He's probably lived a pretty terrible life. But somehow, in those last minutes of his life, his blind eyes are opened. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He sees that this man dying next to him is actually Jesus the King of kings, the Saviour. It's spiritual sight, isn't it? He was blind, but now he sees. And maybe you need help to get God to see who Jesus is and understand it. And that's okay, because Jesus can do that. He's come to give recovery of sight for the blind. And to set the oppressed free. The oppressed, like the man in chapter 8, who's got multitude of demons in him. Some kind of spiritual phenomenon. A strange spiritual phenomenon, destroying his life. And Jesus comes and sets him free. And gets him to serve God. Return home and tell how much God has done for you, he says. Or maybe there's something of the brokenness of this sinful world that is oppressing you. Perhaps it's in some kind of addiction, something like that. And Jesus has come to set the oppressed free. Set the oppressed free. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. This sums it all up, doesn't it? The year, not just 365 days, but the age, the era of the Lord's favour coming to people. The opportunity for people like you and me. People who are poor before God. Prisoners from sin. Blind to what God is like. Oppressed by what sin has done to us and the world. Favour, God's favour to us. His unmerited favour, that he might look at us and see us as right with him. What a wonderful rescue the Lord Jesus brings. Now, how can he do this? How can Jesus achieve any of this? Later in Luke, he's going to quote from Isaiah again. Here it's Isaiah 61 that he's speaking of in the synagogue in Nazareth. The night before his crucifixion, speaking to his disciples, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 verse 12, and he says that he's going to be numbered with the transgressors, which is part of that verse. And that whole section in Isaiah 53 is about how, by being counted with those who are also sinful, the servant of the Lord would bring their forgiveness. Isaiah 53 12 goes on, "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." That's what the cross is about. That's what Jesus does when he dies on the cross. He bears our sin. He bears our sin. And so, how does he do all these things here in chapter 4? Because on the cross, he's taken away what would keep us separated from God. And through his death on the cross, he provides this freedom and liberation that he offers here. Rescue. Well, that's Jesus' pitch. What do you think, dragons? What do you think of Jesus' pitch so far? Is he worth investing in? You've got your stack of cash, your life. Is it worth giving your whole life to this Jesus? It's a very sound investment, isn't it? To invest in Jesus. There are two more reasons he gives. He speaks, first of all, of his rescue. We're also going to hear about fulfillment and rejection. So what about fulfillment? Have a look at verse 20 and 21. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow! This is an extraordinary claim, and it's an amazing truth about Jesus. Why invest your life in Jesus? Because the whole of God's revelation of God through the Old Testament and through history so far to this point has been about Jesus. It's all been pointed to him. Why was Abraham around? It was because of Jesus. What about Moses and Egypt and the whole Exodus and all that sort of thing? Because of Jesus. It's about Jesus. What about all the kings and the prophets and the Psalms and Daniel and the lion's den and all that stuff? It's all about Jesus. It's looking forward to him. He fulfills it. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, here he's just talking about Isaiah 61. But turn just to the end of Luke for a moment, to Luke 24. In fact, I'll put it on the screen. Here you go. Right at the end of the Luke, he's risen from the dead. He's speaking to his disciples and he says to them, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." Now, both on the road to Emmaus and at the end of the gospel, he explains what that means and he shows them in all the scriptures how they point to him. So we've got the start of his ministry in chapter 4 and the end of his ministry, in a sense, the end of his earthly ministry in chapter 24, and he's speaking about fulfillment. It's all about fulfillment. In fact, Luke knows that. Go right to the beginning of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." Fulfillment is the big deal. It's vitally important. Jesus is unique in history. He's the promised Messiah. He's the one who has come to bring about God's unique and complete purpose for the world, the rescue that we need. Don't miss the opportunity. Invest. Don't reject this Jesus. But bizarrely, that is what they do here in Nazareth, isn't it? Now, the last few verses, verses 24 to verse 30, we see rejection. How do they react to Jesus? They're lukewarm. Oh, you're a great speaker, isn't he? Look at verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked. Didn't he fix your door, Muriel? Because he was a carpenter. It's like saying, nice sermon, vicar. In other words, I haven't really got the point. They haven't really understood who Jesus is. He's just Joseph's son. And Jesus explains it in verse 24. Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. In fact, he goes on to be quite provocative. He says, in fact, non-Jews, Gentiles, are more likely to receive and understand who Jesus is than the Jews, than his own people. And that's what those two pictures from Old Testament times with Elijah and Elisha are about. It's the non-Jews who receive God's mercy then. It's a shocking thing, and so they end up charging him out of the town to the brow of a hill, verse 29, but he escapes and they don't chuck him over. They reject him though. And we need to ask, how do we react? How do you react to Jesus? Is it nice sermon, vicar, as it were? Nice sermon, Jesus, thank you. That's not enough, is it? This Jesus, this rescuer, this one who fulfills God's purposes. There's only one response to him that makes sense. I'm in. 100% of me for all you've got to offer, Jesus. Well, will you invest? Dragons, will you invest in Jesus? You've heard his pitch. It's about rescue and fulfillment. Will you invest? Maybe you say, David, I have invested for years. I've invested in Jesus my life for years. And you will know that as you've done that, the stock market has ebbed and flowed. If you have a pension, your pension is worth less than it used to be. If you're younger, you haven't been able to buy a house because they're so expensive. But this investment, Jesus, is still rock solid through whatever the world throws at us. Jesus, your rescuer, and you've invested in the right place. Maybe you say, David, it's fairly recent that I've begun investing my life in Jesus. I'm new to this. And this passage says to us, to you, if you're in that situation, well, keep investing. You've put your money in the right place, as it were, your life in the right place. The world will try and tell you otherwise. It will try and say to you, oh, you fool. Why do that? That's stupid. But what Jesus says is true. And he alone can rescue. He is the one who brings this freedom. That freedom from sin. A new relationship with God. The year of the Lord's favour. You're investing in the right place with Jesus. Keep going. Maybe you're someone who's thinking about Jesus. You're not trusting in him for yourself yet. You've heard a lot about him. That's why you're in church today. Maybe. You want to know more. Well, you've heard the pitch this morning. What I've explained to you is basically what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And it's why he says there, to proclaim the good news. That is the gospel. This is what Jesus is about, his rescue. What will you do? Will you invest in him? Maybe you need to think some more, chat it over. I'm very happy to chat this over with you. Do grab me afterwards. Perhaps for someone who is rejecting Jesus, you've heard all this and it's not for you. You don't want anything to do with him. In fact, you're not even sure he existed. Really? If you're that person, you're lining yourselves up with these people in Nazareth at the end of the passage, aren't you? Rejecting Jesus. Oh, nice words, but that's enough. But all the evidence is against you. And in fact, the very next things that happen in Luke's gospel show that they were wrong, the people in Nazareth. And the only reason that you are rejecting Jesus can only be because you are blind to him, spiritually blind, captive to sin, in poverty before God, oppressed by this sinful world and your sinful nature, and you can't see it. And the only person who can help you is Jesus. Jesus the rescuer. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, says Jesus, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Let's pray. And let's just take a moment of quiet in our own hearts to bring to God our response to Jesus' word, his proclamation about himself, using the words of Isaiah. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus brings this rescue and you, through him, release us from the oppression of sin, that we can have a relationship with you and know your favour. And we praise and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.